Well, let's take our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we've been going through Bible doctrine. And this is a foundation for us. Our philosophy of life, how we live our lives, how we behave, must come from our theology. There's no doubt about it. If our philosophy is wrong, it's because it is rooted in the wrong theology. And so our theology dictates our philosophy, and that's why we begin with the Scriptures. You know, when we seek answers for what we believe as a church, we ought to go to the Word of God, not to the opinions of men, not to read a book, but we ought to go to the Word of God. That is the authority. You know, that's one of the Baptist distinctives, the absolute authority and inerrancy of the Word of God. It is our sole authority for faith and practice. Why do we do what we do? Because it comes from the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, we don't do it. And so notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 16. The Bible says here, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." I want us to think here of this phrase in the middle of the verse. God was manifest in the flesh. So we just spent some time studying the doctrine of God, okay, theology. And then we went on to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. And now we're going to deal with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, or Christology. And this is a good place to begin. 1 Timothy 3:16 again, God was manifest in the flesh. So we have to have a biblical understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And there are certain things that are very important for us to understand. You know, the doctrine of Christ, and this may seem basic to a lot of you, say, well, I know everything I need to know about Christ. And I want us to think that today there are many things that are going around that are unbiblical. I'll share with a few of those things. But I want us to think the doctrine of Christ is really at the center, and it is the essence of Christianity. Now, I want us to think about this. If you take Buddha from Buddhism, if you take Muhammad from Islam, if you take Joseph Smith from Mormonism, you're still left with a belief system. But if you take Jesus Christ from Christianity, you have nothing. That's the difference. Jesus Christ is the center of biblical Christianity. Christianity is not a system of belief. It's a person. There's a difference there. We are not saved through rules and rites, rituals, but through a person. So if you take away Jesus Christ, we're left with nothings, and we might as well pack our bags and go home. Now, there are many beliefs about Jesus Christ today. You can find these ideas all over the place, but some people claim Jesus never existed. Some people claim also that Jesus was a spirit being and he was not in the flesh. Some people teach that Christ was an angel. Some people teach that Christ was the first created being, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Some people say that he was just a good man and nothing more. Some people will believe that he was a prophet, but just among many. Well, the Scripture has lots to say about Jesus Christ. And really, if you look at the Word of God, and growing up, when my dad encouraged me to do my devotion, he said, always look for what? For Christ. Because all the pages of the Word of God testify of Christ. All the types in the Old Testament are types of Christ. Everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Scripture, from the beginning to the end. It's all about Christ. So it's not about Adam and Eve. It's not about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Saul. It's not about any of those men. It's not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's all about Jesus Christ. All of the Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the doctrine of Christ really affects us. I was on my way this morning looking at a few things. Let me give you an example, because some people have a different idea of who Jesus Christ is. But I want us to consider several examples here. In 1860, we know Westcott and Hort, we dealt with those men when we dealt with Bible translation and the original manuscript. But on October 15th of 1860, Hort said this, "I entirely agree, correcting one word, with what you are there say on the atonement. Having for many years believed that the absolute union of the Christian with Christ himself is the spiritual truth of which the popular doctrine of substitution is an immoral and material counterfeit. Certainly nothing can be more unscriptural than the modern limiting of Christ's bearing our sins and suffering to his death. But indeed, that is only one aspect of an almost universal heresy. That's what Hort says about Jesus Christ, that he really didn't die for our sin. That's kind of a heresy. There's other people, and you could look up, for example, Hort also said, I have been persuaded of many years that Mary worship and Jesus worship have very much in common in their results. Still, we dare not forsake the sacraments, or God will forsake us. So he's equating, for example, Mary as equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's many opinions about the Lord Jesus Christ, but again, our really opinions, really they're not opinion, but our conviction must be biblical. What is our system of belief rooted in? It's rooted in the Word of God. So we're going to deal with really two questions this morning, and this will be several parts. But first of all, we're going to deal with who is Jesus Christ. And then we're going to talk specifically about how did he come to us. And we're going to talk specifically about the virgin birth and why is that so important. And we're going to see that many people deny that today. But I want us to think, first of all, as we think about this question, who is Jesus Christ? And we're going to go through Scripture. And so be ready to turn in your Bibles. But first of all, Jesus Christ is man. There are two titles of the Lord Jesus Christ that are predominant in the Gospels, and that is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And these work perfectly with one another. And we'll see that in just a moment. But first of all, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is man, or the perfect man. Now, I want us to go to Galatians. We're going to see that in several, but Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that the Son of Man, as we think about the Son of Man, the titles throughout the Gospels that are given about the Lord Jesus Christ point to his humanity, but also to his deity. They complete one another. They are in harmony with one another. They don't contradict. They don't work against one another, but they work with one another. So as Son of Man, we see that he is man in his birth. Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, notice, made of a woman, made under the law. So when we think of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, we see that he was man in his birth. He was not just a spirit. He was a man, just like every single person that's alive this morning in this room was one day born. Jesus Christ was born in the exact same way, different circumstances, but the same process. So he is a man, the Son of Man. We see that he's Son of Man in his birth. We also see that he is Son of Man in his childhood. We could go to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The Bible says, and the child, speaking of Jesus Christ, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Later in verse 42, he says, and when he was 12 years old. So he grew up through the natural process, just like we have birthdays every year. Jesus Christ has had a day that he was born. And by the way, no one knows, it's not December 25th, by the way. Okay, if some of you may be upset about that, that's okay. It wasn't December 25th, but he was born just like me and you are born. The same process, and he grew. He was 1 year old, two, three, four. He was 12 years old. He grew up as a young person and went on to adulthood. And so in this, we see he's Son of Man in his birth. He is Son of Man in his childhood. We also see he is Son of Man in his appearance. Now, you know, today, many religious portraits about the Lord Jesus Christ depict the Lord Jesus Christ with blue eyes, long, golden, straight hair, a fair complexion. But may I say, these are very far from reality. Our Lord looked like an average Jew. That's what he looked like. Olive skin, probably brown eyes, and short, dark hair. All right, he did not have long hair. You don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures, but that's for another time. But John chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible tells us, there cometh a man, a woman of Samaria, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, now we know it's the woman at the well, give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me? So think about it here. When the woman first saw Jesus Christ, never talked to her, never saw him, the first inclination she had was that he was a Jew. There was no doubt about it. So he looked like a Jew. For her to say, you're a Jew. Isaiah 53 tells us, 53 verse 2 tells us, for he, Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath, notice, no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, Jesus Christ looked like an average Jew. There was no halo on top of his head. There was no glow about him. You remember when the Apostle John or John the Baptist was preaching and he said that Jesus Christ is among us and we don't know him? And remember when he comes, in other words, when John the Baptist was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, people no doubt were looking around, well, where is he? And when he came forward, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now think about it. Nobody knew. There was nothing out on his outward appearance that would say, wow, he looks like the Messiah. No, he looked like an average man. That's it. So he was the Son of Man in his birth. He was the Son of Man in his childhood. He was the Son of Man in his appearance. He was also the Son of Man in his weaknesses. Now, throughout the scriptures, we'll see that Jesus Christ went through the same things that we went through. According to John 4:6, Jesus, therefore, being wearied of his journey. He got weary. Y'all have ever worked a full day and then you're ready to sit on the couch and drink a little cup of water and you tilt your head and you fall asleep, okay? You get tired. Jesus was weary in the same way. Matthew 8:24 tells us that Jesus was asleep, so he needed rest just like we all need rest. Amen? Matthew 21:18 tells us, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. So he was hungry just like me and you. When we're hungry, what do? We eat. And when we fast, we get really hungry. Jesus experienced the same thing. According to Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted, just like me and you are tempted. John 19:33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Think about it. Jesus died. Just like, unless the Lord tarries, all of us are going to die one day. Jesus died as the Son of Man. So, throughout the Scriptures, we know no doubt that Jesus Christ is man. Hence, the Son of Man. In his birth, his childhood, his appearance, his weaknesses, and many more things we could talk about. But we see, number two, that Jesus Christ is God. And hence the title we have, the Son of God. Now, may I stop and say this, because sometimes people look at the title, they say, wow, he was the Son of God. We think about the way we think about it today as a son. But the Jew understood that the Son of God meant that Jesus was God. That's what that title meant. So as Son of God, we see throughout the Scriptures, and really this is amazing when you, and look, this is just the tip of the iceberg. I think we understand that. There's a whole lot more. All of the Word of God points to Jesus Christ. This is just taking a small portion of that just to show us who Jesus Christ is. And so we see that Jesus, Son of God, we see that that was prophesied. The fact that Jesus that would come in flesh would be God. Isaiah chapter, let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 7, notice verse 14. The Bible says here, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. And two chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, notice, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the Mighty God. Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. The Bible tells us, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So as we think about the fact that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, it was prophesied. The Jew, if he knew the scriptures, would know that when Jesus Christ comes, it would be God in the flesh. So it was prophesied. Not only was it prophesied, but it was also announced at his birth. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Luke 2:11 tells us, "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." At his birth, the angels sing. People recognize at his birth that this was God, the creator of the universe. Jehovah, the one that we've worshipped through the centuries. The one who we have a tabernacle and a temple where we worship him. He's come in the flesh. It is God with us. So it was prophesied, it was announced at his birth. It was also claimed by Christ himself. Now, we've been studying through the Gospel of John, and so I think it's pretty evident now on Sunday mornings that Jesus Christ clearly stated that he was God. But let's go just through a few verses here. Let's go to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John was written specifically to tell the world that Jesus is God, that the world might believe who Jesus is. We could travel here through the Gospel of John, but in John chapter 5, notice verse 17, the Bible says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." You see how the Jew understood that? Today people like to read that, and they like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say, well, see, he does not claim to be God. He says that he was his Father. But notice how the Jew interpreted it based on Old Testament prophecy. The Jew knew that Jesus made himself equal with God. The Jew knew that. Let's go to chapter 8 of John. Chapter 8. Notice verse 58. Now, again, to the Jew, to the Hebrew, this was clear. Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, the Jew knew what this was. Remember when Moses asked God, said, "What am I going to tell the children of Israel when you send me to Egypt? They're not going to listen to me." What did God say? "This is the title that will describe me, that Jehovah sent you. You're going to just tell them, I am, sent me." That's it. That's it, Moses. And here Jesus Christ in the New Testament tells the Jew, that's it. Before Abraham was, I am. Let's go to John chapter 14. Well, actually, to chapter 10. Sorry, before we go to chapter 13. The Bible says, notice here, verse 28, "I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So you see here, he says, "my hand," and then "my Father's hand." This is one and the same. He says then, in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." No, it is not one in purpose only, although that was true. It is one in essence. That's what he's speaking of. Then the Jews, verse 31, took up stone again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you for my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." I mean, there it is, it's clear. They didn't even say here, "You're making yourself equal with God." He says, "You're making yourself God." Jesus is God. So we see that it was prophesied. It was announced at his birth. It was claimed by Christ himself clearly. And by the way, there are many other scripture concerning that. But we also see it was confirmed by the New Testament writers. Let me give you a few examples. We know John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, if you don't like that, what are you going to do? You're going to come up with a new Bible version and change it. That's what you're going to do. And hence the New World Translation. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a small g, God." That's changing the Word of God. So again, Jesus Christ, John 1:1, is God. Look, we don't need any other statement in the Word of God to show us that Jesus Christ. He was God. Acts 20:28 Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, listen to this, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Who died on the cross? Jesus, yes. God. He purchased the church with His own blood. Acts 20:28. Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of the person of God. That's who Jesus is. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He, God, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's clear throughout the Scriptures that the New Testament writers clearly understood that Jesus Christ is God. You know, if you compare some of the titles in the Old Testament that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you'd find titles like the King of Kings, given to God in Psalm 95, verse 3, but also to Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. God is Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, according to Psalm 136, verse 3 and Revelations 19:16. We know that God is referred to as the stone, a stone of stumbling, according to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 through 15. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the stone of stumbling, according to 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. God is referred to as the judge in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the judge in the New Testament. God is the good shepherd in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd in the New Testament. God is the only Savior according to the Old Testament, and Jesus is the only Savior according to the New Testament. According to the Old Testament, God is the Alpha and Omega. According to the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. According to the Old Testament, God is the Creator. According to the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Creator. According to the Old Testament, every knee will bow before God. According to the New Testament, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. There's no doubt about it. There's no debating it. We don't have to edit the Constitution. Jesus is God. It's clear in the Scriptures. And so, to me, one of the greatest things, a greatest heresy, is someone that does not believe that Jesus is God cannot be saved. Someone that denies His person, and we'll understand that in here in just a minute. But I want us to think here, who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of Man, He is a man, and He is the Son of God. He's God. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, how did Jesus Christ come? How did He come? You know, from what we have learned above here, from being the Son of Man and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man and as God, He is 100% God and He is 100% man. He's not 50% man, 50% God. He is 100% man and 100% perfect deity. Perfect humanity in one. So, well, I can't understand that. It doesn't matter. The Scripture says it. You know, sometimes I'm a little on the Jehovah's Witnesses this morning, but sometimes you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and they'll say things like, that Jesus is not God, as they try to debate. So, well, that doesn't make sense. I said, well, do you believe that God can do anything? Do you believe God is all powerful? Yes. Then what's the problem? Why do we have to reason things away? If we believe that God is all-powerful, He can do anything He wants, right? They'll agree with that. So what's the issue? So again here, how did Jesus Christ come? Okay, so according to the Word of God, He is 100% God, 100% man. But now we go to 1 Timothy 3:16, and where we started, where the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. It is important to understand that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. If Jesus Christ had a human mother and a human father, He would be just another man. Sinful, needing to be saved, totally incapable of saving Himself, yet alone others. If Jesus Christ had no human mother and no human father, He would be unapproachable as God. Holy and dwelling in light that is inaccessible. The Bible teaches Jesus to be the Son of Man because Mary was His mother but also the Son of God because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now, Isaiah chapter 7, let's go there and look at a few scripture here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read that just a minute ago, but the Bible says here, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Okay? Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I was reading again this morning. In a recent message to his congregation, Stanley declared one of the challenging things about the Christmas season and one of the challenging things about the Christmas story is, in fact, the Christmas story. The Christmas story as it relates to the birth of Jesus, because there is so much miraculous, there is so much amazing, there is so much that's really unbelievable about it, and a whole lot of people just don't believe, and I understand that. Now, this is the pastor to his congregation. Stanley continued by saying this, "Maybe the thought is that they had to come up with some myth about the birth of Jesus to give him street cred later on. It is interesting because Matthew gives us a version of the birth of Jesus, Luke does, but Mark and John don't even mention it. And a lot has been made about that. And you have heard me say some version of this a million times, but if somebody can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm not all that concerned about how they got into the world, because the whole resurrection thing is so amazing. And in fact, you should know this, Christianity does not hinge on the truth or even the stories about the birth of Jesus. It really hinges on the resurrection of Jesus." Now, this is a pastor trying to talk to his congregation about the fact that Jesus couldn't be possibly born of a virgin. May I say that that's heresy? That's heresy. And I think he doesn't really understand that Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. It was a must. In other words, if the Word of God, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then I don't believe the resurrection. He's claiming here all that matters is the that's the amazing thing, the resurrection. No, if there's no beginning of a virgin birth, then there's no point in a resurrection. A resurrection for what? From what? And so the virgin birth is important. Now, Matthew 1:18 tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wide. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Before they came together, espoused means an engagement. They weren't married yet. Remember the struggle that Joseph faced there. According to Luke 1:35, the Bible says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I want us to go to Romans chapter 5, because here we understand in Romans chapter 5 why the virgin birth is so important. By the way, that was one of the really first doctrines that was attacked by the higher critics that began really in Germany and Europe there. But notice Romans chapter 5. Let's pick it up. Notice in verse 12, because this is how important the virgin birth is. Romans 5, verse 12, the Bible says here, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible teaches here that every single person that is born a sinner. Death passed upon all men. All have sinned. In other words, we sin not because we become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. That's who we are. So we naturally sin. Notice verse 13, he keeps going. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, do you see here what he's saying here? Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was not conceived by an earthly man and an earthly woman. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, he is not under the law. He is not born with a sin nature. The Adamic race has not been passed on to Jesus Christ. Now notice here what he speaks of in verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offenses of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In this whole chapter, he seeks for us to put a difference between the lineage of Adam, Adam's race, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Just as Adam was the first of creation, and therefore by Adam death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Jesus Christ comes, and I know as God, he comes in the flesh as the second Adam, the perfect Adam. Not continuing the lineage of sin and death, but coming as the Savior of the world. So if Jesus Christ was not virgin born, he could not be the Savior. If he was not virgin born, he could not die for our sins. If he was not virgin born, he could not be the redemption for our sins. Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. The sin nature was not passed on to Jesus Christ. He was perfect. And we know that because he ever lives. He had no beginning. He will have no end. The doctrine of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth, how did he come, is very important, is vitally important. And by the way, we know we say this all the time, but if you attack one part of the scripture, then you discount all of the scriptures. If you're telling me that the scripture is not accurate concerning the virgin birth, then who is to tell me if it's accurate in any other part? It's either all accurate or none of it is accurate. Either Jesus Christ was God or he's not God. Either he was born of a virgin and he is God, or he was not born of a virgin and he is not God. Either he was born of a virgin and our sins are paid for because he died on the cross, or he was not born of a virgin and he did not die for our sins and we are still lost in our sins and trespasses. It's that clear. Jesus is God. So who is he? He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. How did he come? He came being born of a virgin. You know, there are many titles about the Lord Jesus Christ, but think about just for a moment. This is who Jesus Christ is. God in the flesh. To us today. He's the advocate. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bridegroom. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the counselor. He's the cornerstone. He's the dayspring. He's the door. He's Emmanuel. He's everlasting Father. He's our friend. He's the friend of sinners. He is God. He is the good shepherd. He is the governor. He is the gift of God. He is greater than Jonah. He is greater than Solomon. He is the Holy One of God. He is the heir. He is the King of Israel. He is I Am. He is the judge. He is the Lamb of God. He is life. He is the light of the world. He is the living water. He is Lord. He is Lord of glory. He is the Master. He's the Mediator. He's the Messiah. He's the Mighty God. He's the Nazarene, the only begotten Son, the Prince of Peace, the Prophet, the Physician, the Rabbi, the Resurrection and the Life, the Rock, the Savior, the Shepherd, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Sower, the Stumbling Stone, the True Vine, the Truth, the Wonderful, the Word. That's who Jesus is. This is not any other religion. This is not like any other man. Everybody's dead. Nobody claims in any of their religion to be today your advocate, to be today praying for you, to be equal with God. Think about it. There's no other religion in the world where the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, became like his creation for the one purpose to die and to redeem us. That's who Jesus is. We have an amazing God. There's no other God like him. There's no other religion that could substitute for who Jesus Christ is. So our religion, Christianity, is not about a religion. It's about a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're meeting here today. Because of Jesus Christ and who he is. He's man. He's God. He was born of a virgin. Let's pray.